I usually leave my glasses down there, but today it's the bulletin. But I believe I know by heart that it's our scripture. Our focus this morning is the forgiven community, based on the 15th chapter, several verses from the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the first of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. If you want to follow along as I read it, it is on page 165 in the New Testament portion of your Bibles. I'll read through 8 or 9 or maybe even up to 11 of these verses. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you were saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Milt Hibbard was as Presbyterian as a Presbyterian can be. A member of the church I served in Atlanta, Milt was on the search committee, which called me, and he loved the Mount Vernon Presbyterian Church. Milt's professional life was working for the Nielsen Company, the television ratings company. In fact, he even lived up here in Jersey for a number of years, commuting into the city. But I knew him after he retired. And after he retired, he worked part-time as the administrator of the Mount Vernon Village, a retirement center there in Sandy Springs, which was directly adjacent to the Mount Vernon Presbyterian Church. The two entities even shared a driveway. So Milt was always back and forth between his office and the church. A dear, dear, dear man. He died several years ago. Milt was always involved, serving as an elder, chairing the 50th anniversary committee, in worship every Sunday, and supportive. He had that capacity to make observations or recommendations to the pastoral staff in a way that was non-judgmental or non-condemnatory. He was one of those members that pastors love. Yes, Milt loved the church, except for one thing. And it had to do with worship. Milt hated the prayer of confession. It's such a downer. So gloomy and negative. I don't like being made to feel guilty. Plus, half the stuff that's in those prayers don't have anything to do with me anyway. And Milt and I would go round and round about why the prayer of confession is important. I would even occasionally needle him. Hey, Milt, you've never done anything for which you need God's forgiveness? I could never get Milt to like that prayer of confession. Well, I don't know how widespread that opinion about confession is, but forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian gospel. And it's not just Christians who notice this. Even secular humanist and author Margarita Laski noted, it's there as your reflection in the bulletin, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And forgiveness is also one of the hardest parts of Christianity with which to deal, especially when you're talking about human forgiveness, human forgiving another human. In the class we had about forgiveness here a couple of years ago, we struggled with this issue about forgiveness in the context of heinous crimes, of reading and hearing about stories of parents forgiving the murderer of their child, or the Bible study group down in Charleston, South Carolina, extending forgiveness to Dylan Roof even though he had shot so many of their own fellow members. And forgiveness of this sort is a real, real struggle. And the class concluded that perhaps the best we can do is to acknowledge that human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are on two different levels, and rack it up as another indication of our humanness. Today, we begin our annual stewardship emphasis. This year, it's Changing Lives, and we begin this morning with forgiveness, the forgiven community. And please note the emphasis. It is the forgiven community, not the forgiving community. In other words, the emphasis is not in human forgiveness, humans forgiving each other, but divine forgiveness. Not that human forgiveness is not important, even with the attendant struggle it presents, but what we invite you, and when I say we, it's the stewardship committee, invite you to reflect upon, focus upon, both this morning and over the expanse of the Changing Lives campaign, is the church as the forgiven community. What does it mean to be a forgiven community? And moreover, how is that manifested outwardly? Are there certain behaviors, attitudes, responsibilities which flow out of being part of a forgiven community? The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." This death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is at the core of Christian theology. Not only or simply Reformed Presbyterian theology, but Christian theology in general. In other places, Paul says the same thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Even in the words of institution at the Lord's Supper, we say, "This cup is the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Yes, it's clear through Scripture that God's forgiveness is offered to each of us. The slate is wiped clean. But sometimes that's hard to embrace on a personal level, isn't it? So many of us struggle with guilt and feelings of condemnation. So many people are trying to pay God back for what they did wrong that they never realize that Jesus has already made it right. Yes, God's unconditional love and forgiveness is a very difficult concept for people to accept and embrace, because in the world, there's always payment. There's always a catch, is there not? It's just how things work here. But praise God, God is not like people. When it comes right down to it, don't we just want to be loved unconditionally and accepted for who we are? That's what God offers to every single person. One of us. We don't have to pretend or perform. We can't earn God's love anyway. But we can accept it along with God's forgiveness and embrace it, because it is offered to us. In an amusing passage in Anne of Green Gables by Lucy Maud Montgomery, young Anne, by mistake, adds a skin medication instead of vanilla to the cake she is baking. Afterwards, she exclaims hopefully to her stern-faced guardian, Marilla, "Isn't it nice to think that tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it yet?" Tomorrow is a new day when we can start afresh. We all make mistakes, but when it comes to sin, God's forgiveness is what enables us to start each morning with a clean slate. Author Philip Yancey notes, Jesus' teachings about absolute ideals and absolute grace, forgiveness, seem contradictory. Jesus never lowered God's perfect ideal. Responding to the disciples, he said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." He told an expert in the law who inquired as to the greatest commandment to love your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. No one has ever completely fulfilled those commands. Yet the same Jesus tenderly offered absolute grace and forgiveness. He forgave an adulteress. He forgave a thief on the cross. He forgave a disciple who denied that he had ever even known him. He forgave a man named Saul who made his mark persecuting Christians and whose words, as Paul we just read. Grace, forgiveness is absolute and all-encompassing, extending even to those who nailed Jesus to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," were among the last words he spoke on earth. Yancey continues, "For years I felt so unworthy when considering God's absolute ideals that I missed any notion of His grace and forgiveness. Once I understood this dual message, however, I went back and found that the message of grace and forgiveness gusts through Jesus' life and teachings. Grace, forgiveness is for the desperate, the needy, the broken, those who cannot make it on their own. Grace, forgiveness is for all of us." We are a forgiven community. That is one of the defining marks of the church. If you have not embraced that reality on a personal level, I hope you will seek counsel, study, pray in order to make that forgiveness real in your life. As a forgiven community, freed from the weight of sin and guilt, which clings so peskily to us, we are then empowered to join God in seeking to renew the face of the earth. In Reformed theological language, in gratitude, in deep and abiding gratitude for the forgiveness offered to us through Christ, we respond. And we respond in caring for each other, in connecting with each other. We respond by becoming selfless, a serving community. And yes, we respond by being a giving community, even our money. As I was growing up, I had grandparents. Whenever I would see them, and we never lived in the same town, but whenever I would see them, they would always slip me money. And they would do it to all the not just me, but my sister, my brother. And this continued. I mean, even up until after we were married, if Teresa and I happened to go see them, they would give us each $20 or whatever. And I remember in high school or college or something like that, I would say, "Hey, you know, you don't have to continue to give us money. We're okay." And they said, "Well, you know, you don't understand. Giving you money brings us joy. It gives us satisfaction." And that's kind of what we're talking about here. In response to that forgiveness that God gives to us, that forgiveness through Christ that is extended to us, we respond, we give, not out of some duty. We give from generous and joyful hearts because it makes us feel good. In deep and abiding gratitude for forgiveness offered through Christ, we respond. And we respond in caring for each other, in connecting with each other, becoming a connecting community. We respond by becoming selfless, a serving community. And we respond by becoming a giving community, yes, even our money. But those messages are for other Sundays.